Good morning, everybody. Good morning on this Tuesday morning. I do not have my appointment, just to let you guys know, so I will be able to open the prayer lines afterwards. Praise God. They got moved, so it all worked out great. But I do have a word for you guys this morning. I've been up with the Lord since 2:30. And I've been telling you guys that I've been wanting to preach a sermon on the hand of God. And that's what I'm going to talk about today. And the title of it today is called The Hand of God or The Hand of Man. So I'm going to go ahead and just get right on into it because I'm on fire this morning. I'm just extending this from the throne. So let's turn in our Bibles right now to 2 Samuel chapter 24. 2 Samuel chapter 24. And again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, "Go, number Israel and Judah." Okay, and then it goes through all of this where David realizes that he done wrong. If you go down to verse 3, it says, "And Joab said to the king, Now the Lord thy God add unto the people how many soever they be, 100-fold, and that the eyes of the Lord of the king may see it. But why does my Lord king delight in the thing?" So then when you scroll on down to verse 10, it said, "And David's heart smote him. After that he had numbered the people." In other words, he was convicted over what he had done. "And David said to the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done. And now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of my servant, for I have done very foolishly." So this is what I was telling you guys, you know, that for us to be honest with God, he already knows what we've done. But we can't skirt around the issue. We just have to be bold with him, and we just have to say, "Lord, forgive me, for I have failed you." A lot of times, actually, that's how I start my prayers, because I know, you know. Okay, so when David was in the morning, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Gad, which was David's seer, saying, "Go and say unto David, Thus saith the Lord." Now, you have to ask yourself, why did God not just go to David? You know, God's had this relationship with him. God talks to David, correct? Why did God just not go to David and say, "David, do this"? The same reason that God uses prophets today. This is why I'm telling you there are still prophets here today. Because God uses mouthpieces. He uses people. So he was David's seer. And then go to verse 12. "Go and say unto David, Thus saith the Lord, I offer thee," now listen to this, bride, "three things. Choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee." So isn't that amazing? God gave David three choices. How would you like that one, for God to come up to you and say, "Hey, I'm going to give you three choices of what you want. So just choose one." You know, I mean, God does things so amazing and so unique. This is why you cannot put God in a box. So Gad came to David and told him and said unto him, "Shall say," here's one of the three. You ready? He says, "Shall 7 years of famine come unto thee in your land? Or will you flee 3 months before your enemies while they pursue you?" That's number two. Number three, "Or that there be 3 days of pestilence in your land." Whoa, whoa, whoa. three different judgments God is asking David to choose from. So let's all just be David for a minute. What would we do? You know, God is laying it on one man to decide the fate of an entire nation. And God's done this many times. And he's asking David to choose. This speaks volumes to us as humans about our role in the earth today. God uses humans. Some people say, well, God can just do it all himself. He doesn't need people. Yes, he does. He wants to work with us on heaven and in earth. We are his ambassadors. He wants to partner with us. He wants to use us. He wants to talk to us, collaborate, etc., etc. Now, imagine the choices before David. Do we want 3 months of where we're running from our enemies, where we're in constant chaos, or do we want 3 days of pestilence in the land? 3 days versus 3 months, or 7 years of famine? And then you ask yourself, why would God do that? I mean, why would he give him a choice of 3 sufferings? Because that's what God is saying. So now advise and see what answer I shall return to him that sent me. And David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. He's like, I'm in trouble. God has brought this to me on behalf of my people. What am I going to do? Let us fall now, look at this, into the hand of the Lord. For his mercies are great. And let me not fall into the hand of man. So what is that saying to us as a church today? The will of the Lord be done. That's what we're saying. The will of the Lord be done. God's will, God's hand. We would rather fall into God's hand of judgment than to Lucifer's hands. We know his devices. We know his wicked plans. We know, right? Do we want to fall into his wicked plots and plans or God's judgment and his mercies? So let's see what God does after David comes back and says, Lord, I'm just going to trust you. The will of you be done. So let's see what God does. Okay, so verse 15. So the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning even to the time appointed. And there died of the people from Dan even to Beersheba, 70,000 men. How sad. 70,000 men. Let's go back. Let's reverse a little bit in the scripture. How many people are we talking about? That was 70,000. But when he numbered, guess how many it was? Let's go back over here and look. Okay, verse 9. And Joab gave up the sum of the number of the people. And this is where David sinned against the Lord by looking at numbers. Okay. There were in Israel 800,000 valiant men that drew the sword, and the men of Judah were 500,000 men. Okay? So, 70,000 versus 800,000 or 500,000, it is a smaller number, but it's still 70,000 people that died. And when, verse 16, and when the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it. Now we know angels work with God in the book of Revelation, in the time period we're at right now. God goes in his temple and says, the wrath of God is coming. I'm going to have the glory cloud cover me. I don't want to see what's coming. I don't want to hear about it. You come get me when it's done. And the angels work out God's will. That's what the trumpets are and the bowls. The angels enact God's will. And that's what this is right here. So when the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented. Can you believe this? He repented of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed the people, it's enough. Wow. 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 We know that God, some other times in the Bible, have repented. God repented. God relented and turned back, didn't he? God thought about it. He thought about it. What he had done. And you look at that and you think, wow, you know, God's a perfect God. Why would he even have to repent? But this is something that I'm discovering with the Lord. That he is an ever-changing God. A merciful God. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing place of Aaron. Naiah the Jebusite. And David spoke to the Lord when he saw the angel that smote the people and said, lo, I have sinned and I have done wickedly. But these sheep, Lord, what have these sheep done? Let your hand, here we go with the hand, I pray thee, be against me at my father's house. Now, who could say that? Who could say that? Lord, let the judgment of the entire nation be upon me and my children, my mother, my father, my grandchildren. That's what he's saying. We will take your punishment, not the people. Wow. Wow, wow, wow. Who could give up their kids? Look at, let's talk about Abraham. When God told him to go up and sacrifice his son Isaac. Whoa. Who can put their kids on the altar and say the will of the Lord be done at the cost of my children, at the cost of my parents, at the cost of myself? That's what David did. I question myself. What would I do? You know, how much are you willing to give up of yourself, your family? Because a lot of times, you know, parents will go to hell for their kids. And you know I'm saying this in love. I really am. Because I know people's listening to this all over the world. I cannot believe how these prayer calls are moving. These are you know, all over the world. And now that I'm putting them on YouTube, they're really moving. Because people need the honest word of the Lord. But I know many people, when their children do wrong, they will choose their children. Right now, you're living in a house. Your family decides to go in the metaverse. You know where it's going. You've been taught. You've learned. Now you're having to choose in your heart, am I going to take a stand against my children, my husband, who's all stepping into this and will not listen to me? Do I go with them and then possibly be homeless or whatever it may cost me? Do I stand for the Lord and what I believe, even though I'm watching everybody, even in my own house, cave? this is what people are doing right now, and they're choosing wrong. You have to choose the Lord. This is how people are going to take the mark. How they're going to fold. Wait until the enemy tries to use their kids against them. If they can't stand up for God now, what are they going to do whenever the enemy tries to say, you know, I'm going to hurt your family if you don't take the mark? Y'all hear what I'm saying? This is where, in that case, you would have to look at him and say, the will of the Lord be done, because I am not taking that. They may not even be your kids. We know this. They can clone, they can lie, they can, you know, do all this stuff with video and audio. I mean, you don't know if they're your real or not. But the point is, do you love them more than you love the Lord? And this, David's a great example of this right now. Because he's like, you can have everything about me, Lord. You can have me. Let me take a break. This dog, what the world? Let me play a quick song. I'll be right back. I do apologize.
Sometimes I fall.
Get out. Come on.
To my knees and pray. Come, Jesus, come. Let today be the day. Sometimes I feel like I'm gonna break. I'm holding on.
All right, I'm back. So, David, in this example, is showing us what real love is. As far as us in this hour, we have to love the Lord more than we love even ourselves. Because if not, the beast is going to lure you in. I mean, we're seeing it now, you know, with these major people that are big influencers, you know, pulling people right in the beast. It's so sad. And, you know, much less what's happening with the family members that are choosing the image of the beast, you know, which is following Trump. Some woman told me that she visited a Baptist church on Sunday, and this pastor got up there and was talking about how he was taking the monoclonal antibodies. And I said, you got to be kidding. You know, because you don't know if he's up there pushing it for them or what. And then one time me and Dennis was out and we met this man, and he was telling us that one of the local pastors here stood up and told the church that, you know, back when all this was going on, that he took the V and he encourages everybody else to take it. You know, it just puts people in vicarious situations when they know what is right and wrong. And then the ones that you've been with for a long time, you watching, you know, them choose the wrong thing. But we have to be willing to love the Lord at all costs, just like what David's doing right here. So in verse 18, where it says, and Gad came that day to David and said unto him, go up and rear an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Arona the Jebusite. Now, just to refresh in our scripture in 2 Samuel chapter 24, is that Gad is David's prophet, okay? And he's telling him all this stuff. So the angel was just at that location, remember? The angel, it says right here in verse 16, the angel of the Lord was by the threshing place at Araunah the Jebusite. This is where the angel was going to destroy Jerusalem, you know, based upon the judgment of God that had been released. But God turned around and stopped it and repented. And then God has the prophet go to David and tell David, look, I want you to go make an altar at that place. Why does God have them do it? You know, like Noah, when he got off the ark, he made an altar. It's a memorial of major things that God has done. You know, yesterday, that was the word of the Lord for us, is that God wants you to write your testimony. You're making an altar. You are testifying to the glory of the Lord. You are documenting, you are making your mountain of the testimony and the glories of the Lord in your generation, in your story. You know, yesterday God kept saying, you know. You cannot let your story just float away to oblivion. You've got to document it in the earth while you're here. We're aliens. That's what the Bible says. We're aliens in the earth, which I believe that's what they mean when they say aliens. Because we are aliens of the earth. We are that 3% that's not going to fold, you know, that's going to hold our ground, because we're not of this world. We're only passing through. So while you're passing through in this planet, you need to tell this planet, you know, you're on a mission. And you are to tell this planet what Jesus did to take you from one realm into the other realm, from the kingdom of this world into the kingdom of God, and talk about his mercy and grace. If you is an addict, if you is whatever, you know, write it down and say, this is how good God was to me. Jesus is that real. He healed me. He delivered me. He set me free, yada, yada, you know. So going to verse 18. So the prophet tells David, rear up an altar to the Lord at the place where the angel was. And just to let you guys know that are just now calling in late, the Lord, I've been up since 2:30 this morning. And so I am coming to you this morning out of the throne. So I came in here, you know, guns a-blazing this morning. And we're talking about the hand of God versus the hand of man. Okay, so we're using 2 Samuel 24, verse 19. And David, according to the saying of Gad, went up as the Lord commanded. So he obeyed God, didn't he? And Araunah looked and saw the king and his servants coming. Toward him. And Araunah went out and bowed himself before the king on his face on the ground. See, that's what I do when I, you know, go into intercession with the Lord, a deep intercession. I will get on my face. I'll, you know, get down on the floor, get on my face. What I call it is in intercession, I say that I go low. I'm going low. You know, all of myself is prostrate before my God, you know. And Araunah said, wherefore is my Lord the king come to his servant? And David said, to buy the threshing floor from you. I want to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from the people. So he knew, I have to obey the Lord in order to keep this plague from happening. And Arana said to David, "Let my lord the king just take it and offer up what seems good to you." In other words, please don't pay me, just take it. "Behold, here be oxen for burnt sacrifice and threshing instruments and other instruments of the oxen for wood." So he was blessing David. "And all these things did Arana as a king give unto the king. And Arana said to the king, 'The Lord your God accept you.'" Isn't that beautiful how he honored David? "And the king said to Arana, 'No, but I will buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God of that which cost me nothing.'" Now see, this could preach right there at one sentence. Cost me nothing. Because see, when you surrender to the Lord and your will to the Lord's will, it will cost you everything. And this is where I fought the Lord for over 20 years. I did not want to pay him that much. I wanted to keep some of it. I would go to church. I'd go to church and do all the stuff they did at the church. You know, I mean, very involved. But as far as my whole heart, you know, and you could say the same in marriage, you know. You can be married to somebody and them not have your heart. You're there physically. You're there in marriage. You're there in covenant. You're there because you have to be. You're in a covenant. But your heart is far from there. I mean, it's a big difference. You know, because you don't trust them. You don't, you know, you're not close to them. You're just there because of whatever the excuse is. But when it's real love and it's pure love, it's total different. God has allowed me over the years to see what that really is, and I'm very thankful for that. When you have your whole heart in a marriage, it's totally different, because a couple of times, you know, me and him has got into it and I felt this blot coming in my heart. And I told him, I said, "We got to deal with this because I've got a blot in my heart against you." You know, you got to keep that innocence. And the same with the Lord. You know, but the reason I'm saying this is because when I was flirting around with God and did not give him my all, it's because I didn't want to pay the cost. But when the time come and I chose the cost and I died, that's what that is. You have to die. And then you accept his destiny, the will of the Lord be done. All right, Lord, I don't know how to be this woman you keep showing me. But if you'll just leave me, you know, it costs you everything. And see, that's where a lot of people fold right now, because they don't want to pay the cost of what it means to be a Christian in this hour. You know, to be a Christian in this hour, it's going to cost you everything. You might as well get that in your head, because, you know, we're coming to the point very soon where they're going to require the pass keys. You know, we cannot do the pass keys because we cannot go in the metaverse. You know, this is the metaverse. You know, it's the biometric thing that they're doing in Web 3, where they're blending realities, really is what they're doing. You know, the human with machine, and this is a drawing line that we have, you know. There's a woman that's in the prayer room right now that's on a job that is on the, you know, she's teetering on the line of losing her job because of that very thing. They're at the point, they're getting ready to implement this, and she already has her heart set that She knows what that's going to cost her, that decision. You know, and the same with the testimonies. You know, people have a hard time giving their testimony because they have this fear of man or fear of speaking in public or whatever. And they have to get over that, because just wait till the shame comes when they try to shame you to get you to do what they want to do. If you can't give God the glory now, you know, while you have a team of people behind you that's supporting you, when you're alone and you're exposed, you know, you're going to cave. So you gotta be ready to pay the cost now. And, you know, this really is why people follow me, I believe. You know, because they want to know, even though it hurts your ears sometimes, they still want to know so that they can prepare. Because let me tell you something, if they don't prepare, and these people, you know, they go back out there because it has an appearance of everything's coming back to normal. There is an appearance of that. But it's extremely dangerous, because when that comes, that decision, they may not be able to resist it, because they're already, the Bible says you sin by the lust. You sin by your lust. You know, I don't know. Anyway, let me go back to the word. Okay, so, let's go back to the start of verse 24. And the king said to Araniah, "No, but I will surely buy it from you for a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord of that which costs me nothing." So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David bought there and built there an altar unto the Lord, and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. See, the tabernacle, y'all are going to learn that. The difference between the burnt offering and the peace offering. See, there's many different things that will just blow you away about the tabernacle. I have to say, it's one of my favorite studies. It really is. So the Lord was entreated for the land. The Lord loved it, didn't he? And the plague was stayed from Israel. So God withheld the judgment. Why did God do it? Was it David's obedience? Was it David's honesty? You know, and God had somebody to talk to about it. Was it that? You know, but the hand of the Lord, I want us to talk about that a few minutes, because the reason that our country is in judgment right now is because the hand of God has been lifted. Our blessing that we had in this country was because God's hand was upon it. Let me read you a few scriptures just to give you an example of what I'm talking about. Let's go to Isaiah 41, verse 10. "So do not fear, for I am with you." This is the Lord talking. "Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." All right, let's go to Psalm 136:12. "With a mighty hand and outstretched arm, his love endures forever." Let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 24. "A person can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in their own toil. This too, I see, is from the hand of God." In other words, the blessings. Psalm 104:28. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are satisfied with good things. The hand of the Lord. Remember that dream that I told you about the butterfly? So now I'm going to have to tell you a dream. Okay, I saw myself. Now, this is when I was in the pit. I was living with these ministers, serving them. This is at that moment, you know, my first 3 years. All right, so I'm hanging on this tree, and I'm a caterpillar. And I'm inside this cocoon, and I mean, I'm being molded and shaved and moving around in there inside this tight cocoon. You know, I've got all these boundaries around me, and it's hurting. It's moving me around. Well, my legs pop out, and then my wings pop out, and my legs circle around this limb that I'm on. And I'm holding on to the tree as I'm coming out of the cocoon. And my wings get so big that they go all the way down to the ground. And they're so beautiful. I mean, they are like fluorescent colors, beautiful colors. And my wings, I remember the strength of being able to pull my arms up back and forth, back and forth. Well, then, when I had enough strength from that tree, I let go of the tree and I began flying. Oh, it felt so good to fly. Oh, I was enjoying this, you know, flapping my wings and looking at all the birds and smelling all of the flowers and riding through the fields. Well, then I come over to the crest of a mountain. And I look over down in this valley. And there's millions of wheat. And they all have heads on them. And I'm like, wow, look at this. So I ride out to the middle of the millions of wheat. And I'm looking down at them, and they're all looking at me, and they've all got these heads on them. And my wings are going up and down like, my wings extend from the north, south, east, and west. They covered the entire sea of wheat. My wings were translucent, and the sun began shining through my wings. And it made the beautifulest light show on all this wheat down here. And they're moving back and forth, looking at this light show like, ooh, ah, wow. And then all of a sudden, this hand come down from heaven and went and swooped that butterfly home. So I woke up and I thought, oh, that's a weird dream. But now I have a revelation of what it is. Okay, so here it is broken down. That was me in my pit, being in that cocoon, my training that God had me in those first 5 years before he launched me into the White House. Well, first he launched me in 2017. So 4 years, then I went 2017. Traveling across the country is actually when I launched. But then after I finished that big national tour, you know, he put me in the desert for a year to recuperate from the mission of that and to receive from him and to write 4 books and to pray and yada yada. And then he launched me to move to Washington, D.C. Now, that is when my wings come out and I'm flying through the valley, and the transparency of my life is those wings. Because the Lord told me from day one in 2013, I want you to be transparent with your life. I want them to see you homeless. I want them to see you hurting. I want them to see your transformation from here to there. So I've told you guys stories of all the different various people that would mock me because I was homeless and struggling and whatnot. And I told them back then, you see me here. I already know I'm over there, you know, because God had already shown me. But that's the butterfly. So I know that the Lord is going to take me home soon, you know. But it's going to be through his mighty hand. Do y'all get the point? it's through his hand, the will of the Lord be done. Now, Isaiah 64:8, yet you, Lord, are our Father. We are the clay and you are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. Isn't that beautiful? I worship you, Almighty God. There is none like you. I worship you, O Prince of Peace. That is what I long to do. I give you praise, for you are my righteousness. I worship you, Almighty God, there is none like you. Look at this song. I give myself away. Hey, yeah. I give myself away so you can use me. I give myself away. Hey, yeah. I give myself away so you can use me. Take my heart, take my life as a living sacrifice. All my hopes, all my dreams, I give them all to you. I give myself away. Hey, yeah. I give myself away so you can use me. I give myself away. Hey, yeah. I give myself away so you can use me. All right. Job 12:10. In his hand is the life of every creature and the breath of all mankind. Ain't that amazing? Psalm 145:16. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. 1 Peter 5:6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Isaiah 40:12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and with the breath of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? Isn't that amazing? Habakkuk 3:4. His splendor was like the sunrise. Rays flashed from his hand where his power was hidden. Psalm 95:5. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Ecclesiastes 9:1. So I reflected on all this and concluded that the righteous and the wise and what they do are in God's hands. Everybody lift your hands. Say, Jesus, I thank you that I am in your hands. Lord, please keep me in your hands. I choose today, Lord, to stay on that potter's wheel and allow you, Lord, to mold me and to make me into your image. Lord, keep me up on that, in your hands, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's read this again. Ecclesiastes 9:1. So I reflected on all this and concluded that the righteous and the wise and what they do are in God's hands. But no one knows whether love or hate awaits them. Isaiah 48:13. Now that is a good one because we know what the beast has planned in the days in the future. But we don't know what really our fate is. Unless God has spoken to you and said, hey, you are going to be martyred. Just get ready for it. You know, unless God has spoken to you about your fate, we don't know. But even if you know that, you still don't know what's going to be in tomorrow. You just live every day. Lord, I want to do your will today. Because he'll always be over there tomorrow. Nobody's guaranteed to even live tomorrow anyway, right? Especially with this volatile world that we're in right now. You know, we cannot choose life, you know, to live in this world because you think you got forever. There is no more time. Remember we talked about that yesterday, how, you know, these people are lying to people, telling them, oh, you know, this is not, I saw a guy that everybody trusts. Lord, help us all. On there telling everybody, we're not in tribulation time. The rapture hadn't happened yet. I'm like, what a farce. You probably just tell them all, just go take everything, you know. Anyway, Isaiah 48:13. My own hand laid the foundations of the earth, and my right hand spread out the heavens. When I summon them, they all stand up together. God just trips me out sometimes. That is so funny. God is saying, it makes me think about Brock's book, you know, about heaven when Jesus took Brock to heaven and how Brock said the way everything reacts in heaven. I just have a totally different view of heaven now that, you know, we've read Brock's book. Because when God says, you know, my hand laid the foundation, people. My right hand spread out of the heavens. When I say so, they stand up and salute. Oh, I can just imagine. Okay, let's go to Psalm 118:16. The Lord's right hand is lifted high. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. Yes, it has. 1 Chronicles 29:12. Don't y'all love these scriptures? Wealth and honor came from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Isn't that beautiful? Psalm 95:4. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. Job 36:32. He fills his hands with lightning and commands it to strike its mark. All right, now let's go to Exodus. Exodus 3:8. All right. Now, if I'm reading you different versions, it's because I'm looking it up online. Okay, so I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. So there you go. God's hand pulled them out from the Egyptians. Now let's go to Exodus 15:20. All right, Exodus 15:20. Then Miriam, the prophet, Aaron's sister, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women followed her with timbrels and dancings. Okay, let's go to Psalm 110:1. Psalm 110:1. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Wow, we receive that, Lord. We receive that. All right, let's go to Isaiah 53:10. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. Uh-oh. I know many of us and some of us on the prayer line are suffering right now. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. You know, we've talked about suffering a lot because NAR teaches you don't suffer. They believe that if you suffer, you are immature because you don't know the word. If you knew the word, you would just declare it over your life and that stuff wouldn't happen to you. I disagree with that, very much so. Don't get me wrong. I do believe we speak positive. Don't get me wrong. But I don't believe that Christians are not going to suffer. They are going to suffer. See, this is where the church hurts people, because these people will be like, say they're in a wheelchair. I've seen this happen in Pentecostal churches because I'm Pentecostal to the bone, okay? And I've been in all kinds of Pentecostal churches. I see the same in all of them. What happens is you'll have somebody that is sick, hurting, diseased, or whatever. And they will come in these churches and they will make them feel like an outcast. A lot of times, because they're always wanting to focus on them and pray for them in front of everybody, and, you know, where it makes the person that is there, that is experiencing this, feel like they're not worthy because they have this battle going on in their life. Okay? This is where I see things different. I see it as, you know what? God can use you exactly where you're at. I don't care if you're in a wheelchair and can't move from your neck down. All right, now listen, here's the difference, okay? This person, let's say they're in a wheelchair and they can't move from their neck down. Of course, we all pray for them. Don't get me wrong. I believe in God healing them and whatnot. I'm not saying that. But if we make that person think that they are nothing until they are perfect, they will lose their life, a lot of them. They will give up. They will not. They will think they're not worthy. They will, you know, yada, yada. That's their approach. That's what NAR does, in my opinion. And I went to their schools and stuff, so I'm just telling you. But the way I believe is this. You know what? We are going to believe God for your healing. But you know what? God loves you right where you're at. And God wants to use you right now. He wants to use you right now in your suffering. See, this is where people think, I can't do nothing because I'm suffering. You know, I can't do anything because I don't have any money. I can't do anything because I'm, you know, in this terrible marriage, and he always keeps me stressed out. you know, I can't do, you know, there's an excuse of something in their suffering why they can't do it. But that's the devil lying to you. He is lying to you. Because I have seen it and I know that God wants to use people exactly where they're at. If they're in a wheelchair, ask God, Lord, while I'm waiting on your healing, what do you want me to do? You, because here's what God says to everybody out here. I have a mighty hand. You ask me what I want to do with you. What do you have? What do you have? Okay, Lord, I have a mouth. I am paralyzed from the neck down, you know, because I have prayed with people that are literally like this. So I am telling you what I know. And God can use that mouth and change the world. A woman was in, there's a whole movie written about this woman, was in prison in life, you know, where she's going to be killed. I forgot what that's called, but she is there in prison. And she had 1 month to live before she was going to be executed. That woman changed the world in her last month. Whole movie about that woman. She still got executed. She still had the circumstances. But she asked God, what can I do for you? And she started a poster board of prayer. And then the world found out through a journalist that this woman was praying for people as she's dying. And people sent her prayers from all over the world. And she had them all on her wall in this prison cell. She was in, you know, the isolation or whatever you call them. She had done some heinous crime, but she found the Lord. And that last month of her life, while she's suffering, while she's facing a death sentence, God used her to change the world. Now there's a movie written about her. All right, let's talk about the guy who has no legs and no arms. All he has is a torso. You know, what if the church treats him like that? Oh, you know, every time you come to church, we're just going to lay hands on you. We're going to pray. We're just going to believe God that you're going to be whole. Instead of saying, you know what? You know, we're going to believe God for your healing, but let's ask him, what does he have for you to do right now? What, you mean to tell me that he wants you to travel and he wants you to begin to tell people that God can use you even in your circumstances, even in your suffering, that the hand of the Lord is mighty enough in spite of yourself? Yes. I have seen it in nursing homes, these people that are suffering to no end, and God use them. So God has taught me to love people where they are at. And allow God to change them. Allow God to use them where they're at. You know, so I pray that helps you to, when you see people at church, you know, go up to them and celebrate that God has something. You know, they're in that for a reason. When you're a child of God and you're suffering and you're very sick, you're suffering in whatever way, you're homeless. I've heard you guys, okay? I've heard horrible, horrible things through my emails. People write to me about what they're living in and how they're homeless and 75 years old and, you know, all kinds of stuff. You know, my encouragement to everyone, no matter how you're suffering, is ask the Lord, while I'm waiting on your provision hand, what can I do with my hand? You be surprised. God may even send somebody to your house. You may be laid up in your house sick to where you can't move, and you ask God what to do. He may send somebody to knock on your door. Hello, my car ran out of gas and, you know, is there any way I can use your phone? Or, you know, you just never know how God will send you people. or how what God will do. Have somebody call you by mistake, or you just never know. But when you're in the hand of the Lord, there is going to be suffering. It's not going to be a bed of roses. Don't believe this religion, this false Jesus that tells you that. No, you're going to suffer. Jesus, he said, I suffered, you're going to suffer. So just get it in your head now. It's not a bed. Real Christianity is not a bed of roses. It's a suffering bed. Because Jesus had to live opposite of the world. He's from a kingdom they know not of. So it comes with rejection. It comes with a lot of people thinking you're crazy. You know, that is suffering. You know, type of deal. All right, so let's continue. Let's go back and read this word again. This one is Isaiah 53:10. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. In other words, while you're suffering, don't let that so much consume you. Because I know sickness and stuff will, when you got the devastation right in front of your face, it will consume you if you don't, watch it. It could consume you. But go to the Lord and give it to him. Give him that burden. You know, he already knows you can't take it anymore. But whatever you do, do not speak death over yourself. Do not do that. That is a smack to Jesus when you do that, even in your suffering. And I mean this because my mother went through that when she was going through debilitating sickness with her back, and she had like stabbing pain all day long, which come to find out it was torture because she had unforgiveness in her heart. She was literally being tortured in the earth because of the unforgiveness in her heart. When she forgave, I told you that story, the demons left her and she was free. But anyway, the point is that she spoke death over herself because it hurt so bad and she was suffering so bad. And she would say, I just want to die, I want to die, you know, and speak it out of her mouth and yada yada. Well, the Lord sent her prophet after prophet after prophet after prophet after prophet after prophet, 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 prophet. I can't tell you how many times. Stop your mouth. They all told her the same thing. Stop your mouth. Because my mother had a calling on her life. She had a healing ministry. A lot of times when you have a ministry of something, that's where you're attacked. My mother had a healing ministry. She got attacked through sickness. It's a battle, see? And they would tell her, the prophets would tell her, stop your mouth, because your mouth, the way they explained it to her is when she releases that out of her mouth, like these devils are telling her, you just want to die, just kill yourself or whatever. You know, she would speak it out of her mouth, and then that would give those demons permission to go right back and circle back around and torture her some more. It was like she was living in a hell on earth. But when she forgave, when we did that, now I got to tell that story because I've already went so far with it. Okay, here's the story. When I first surrendered to the Lord in 2013, the full surrender, you know, I went into my pits, what I call it. I guess a couple of months later, my mom went 7 times to the hospital because of her back, debilitating pain in her back. And they kept telling her, man, we have given you injections. We have done this. We have done that. It's not physical. That's what they finally told her after the 7th time that summer. It is not physical, ma'am. but she would scream in so much pain. And so one day I was in intercession. Now I lived an hour north of her. And I was in intercession and the Lord spoke to me. Now at this time, when the Lord spoke to me, they had just taken my brand new car that I had when I was in grad school, working for that lawyer, making big money, president of 3 organizations, yada, yada. But they took my car. I was losing my apartment. So this is on my way out of this beautiful apartment that I had. And the Lord gives me a dream in my suffering. And he said, I want you to take your second bedroom and I want you to decorate like this. So he showed me to write a bunch of scriptures about healing, put them on the wall, put pictures of the family on the wall, all around the room. He showed me how to do this. He said, have your mama come up here, and then I want you to get on your face, and I want you to pray in tongues, and then I'm going to minister to your mother. And he told me how to do this. And then he said, and because you take care of my people, which were the elderly people at that time I was traveling and praying with on their deathbed, I ended up doing that for 18 months. That was my first call from God. That's where he showed me about time and about death and the truth of all that. But anyway, he said, and because you take care of my people, I'm going to send you prophets. I'm going to send prophets to talk to her. I said, okay. So I called her and I said, Mama, is there any way you can drive up here? She's like, I guess. I said, well, God gave me a dream and told me how to do something to give you healing. She said, okay. So she comes up there. She walks in. She has her oxygen mask on because she has, you know, has to carry oxygen. Heavy COPD, arthritis, you know what bitterness does. It just dries you up. And so it's arthritis, bitterness, you know, to the bones, yada, yada. So she comes in. And I said, all right, Mama, come in here. And so I took her in this bedroom. And she's like, why'd you do all this? I said, this is what God showed me in the dream. He showed me that I need to remind you why you need to live, Mom. And so here's all the scriptures. So we plastered the room in the Word of God and in the pictures of her family, her heritage, see. And I told her, I said, Mom, what the Lord told me to do is you're going to sit on the bed, and then I'm going to get on the floor, and I'm going to pray in tongues and intercession. We're going to play us some worship music. And then the Lord's going to bring to your memory people you need to forgive, Mom. And her eyes got real big. She goes, I can't do that. Oh, no. I said, Mama, this is why I will be in tongues. I will be holding those devils back. This is what God showed me in the dream. Your intercession is like the warfare of a dome over that room that is holding the demons back so she can think. Because, see, the demons are torturing her. Because she gave him permission with her mouth. So by me being an intercession, it created this spiritual dome so that God can do surgery on her, basically is what it was. So she said, okay. So she gets on the bed. I turn that music on and I get on the floor and I wept. I cried and cried and cried. I mean, this was the most beautiful moment between me and my mother I can remember. Because I was in the throne room while she was getting healed. I heard her on that bed, Dad, I'm so mad at you. I hate you. And she was talking. And she was facing that demon, that memory. And she was punching that pillow, slamming that pillow. Because her father, when she was younger, used to beat them with iron skillets. Beat one of the kids. There was like 10 kids and beat one of them to where it was dead just about. And left it on the front porch for days, thinking that that body was dead. Angry, angry man. You know. They were very poor. They picked cotton in the cotton fields of Arkansas. And he didn't even drink. He was just a very angry man. So she was raised in that. And she never wanted to face it. But now, you know, she's what? 69 or something like that when this encounter happened with God. So I'm on the floor and I am weeping, praying in tongues. I knew how serious it was, what my job was. Then she moved on to the next one. I hate you. all these men. You know? And I mean, this lasted 3 hours. 3 hours of intercession. And me on the floor just weeping and wailing and intercession, fighting for her. She said, I'm done. I got up off the floor and I looked at my mom and I was like, oh, what the world? Oh my goodness. She looked 30 years younger. I'm not lying. 30 years younger. She had a brightness to her face. She was beautiful. Where she had cried, wailed, fought those demons, you know, forgave all these people. And God gave her the grace. He would bring her person after person after person and she'd deal with it. She looked 30 years younger. She goes, I don't need no oxygen. I am healed. And she just got up, walked in the living room, you know, left her oxygen there and just walked in the living room like a 30-year-old woman. My mom was completely 100% healed. God, that weekend, sent 7 prophets. 7. He kept his word to me. And those prophets knock on the door. Thus saith the Lord, shut your mouth. Shut your mouth, woman. You know, stop. Don't speak that death over yourself. They all said the same thing. God wants you to live. Your mouth needs to come in agreement with heaven to live. God has a purpose for you. God has a destiny, yada, yada. So each time, mom would honor the prophet and say, yes, yes, yes. And they each prayed for her, yes, yes, yes. And then she went back home a different woman. She was working in her yard, mowing her grass. Anyway, that's the story of my mother. So when I tell you about the mouth, and when death is creeping at your door and it is wanting you to agree with it, don't do it. You have to come out of agreement. And let's say, because I feel like somebody has that's listening to this. If you have come in agreement because it is so bad you can't stand it anymore, this is when you have to die. And I'm saying this in love, and I mean die spiritually. Because your flesh is so beat up and wore out, you've got to have the grace of God. This is what I call dying, when I cannot take it anymore. Most of the time when I get to that point, I have to fast 3 days. I can't. I'm so beyond myself. I'm at this point where I'm angry and agitated all the time, you know, and I know then, okay, I got to fast. I got to die, you know. Because you have to die in order for his grace to come in and take over. Because it's like, I don't have anything else. I'm done. So if that's you, just repeat after me. Say, Jesus, I repent for what I have confessed with my mouth of death and all anger that has been released out of my mouth over my circumstances. And I am asking you to forgive me, Lord. So I renounce death. I renounce curses I've done. I renounce everything I've said that is against the will of God for my life. I am in agreement with heaven, which says I am healed, I am filled, and I have a purpose. The will of the Lord be done. I'm giving this burden to you, Lord. I am trusting you because I'm in your hand, Lord. I'm not in Satan's hand. I'm in your hand. And the will of you be done in my life. So if this is a part of my story, this suffering and hurt and pain that I'm going through right now, I'm asking you for grace. I know I can do all things through you that gives me the grace, but I can't do it without you. I'm dying right now. I am choosing to die to my will and my flesh because I can't take this anymore in my own flesh. I need your grace. I need your hand. I'm choosing to be in your hand. Whatever that hand has in store for me on this potter's wheel, I'm staying in that hand. I refuse to give my hand to another man. I refuse to give up my inheritance to another man. I refuse to give up my oil for another man. I'm not going to get off your feet. I'm not going to get off this wheel. I stay on this wheel. It is what it is. The will of the Lord be done. And I am going to give you the glory for my story, no matter what that is, Lord. Because I have given you my life. I have given you my past. I have given you my hurts and my pains and my sorrows and my family and my children. I have given you the ups and the downs of my life. I have given you the good, the bad, and the ugly. I've given it all to you, Lord. You know who I am. And I am trusting you to finish that story and to finish that book with your mighty hand. You created this earth. You created the mountains. You created the heavens and you created me. You created my destiny, Lord. I just need to live it with your grace. I need more of your grace, more of you, Lord. In Jesus' mighty name. Hallelujah. 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 The will of the Lord be done. We need your grace. We choose your hand. We need your grace. Hallelujah. 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 You know, the other day when I met my daughter, I haven't seen her in 2 years. You know, she's coming into her womanhood, you know. She's in her young 30s. And I remember when I was that age, I was examining myself and examining, you know, my life and everything. And she needed her time. And I looked at her when we was alone. I said, daughter, because I've been praying about it, you know. I said, is there anything you want to say to me? Because I want you to get it out. I was ready for lashing, thrashing, you know what I'm saying? I wasn't a perfect mama, you know. And she said a couple of things. And I repented. I already had it set in my heart. I was going to go low for my daughter. I wanted to hear her. I know some things I did was traumatizing to my children, you know, and of course I've repented about it and whatnot, but you know, the things that we do in our past to our children and to our grandchildren and stuff like that, you know, just because we ask for forgiveness does not mean that those consequences are not there. I was ready and I did. I asked her to forgive me from the bottom of my heart, you know. But what a healing that brought when I humbled myself, you know, because the kids, they just want you to see, you know, what it is that you did that hurt them, you know, and mine was men. I'm just going to be honest with you, you know, men. I went through a lot of men, and before the Lord showed me he's my husband. And, but I mean, it traumatized them. And so I asked her to forgive me and, you know, she forgave me, really. And what a beautiful moment that was, you know, with her. And, but the Lord had already prepared me, you know, that, for us to be able to move forward, you know, I need to be honest and accept responsibility for what I did, and I do, and I did. You know, but now we talk, and I'm very grateful for that, you know, because like I said, we're all only here for a fleeting moment. You know, these kids, they may live longer than we do, you know, because of the choices we're making. Hopefully they'll all make the right choice, you know, but they're their own people and they're going to do what they're going to do. I have trained them in the ways of the Lord. They see my life the way it is. I, you know, they know my position. And so, you know, what they do is now between them and Jesus. I give them to the Lord. But I, you know, I have my heart made up, you know, about my future and my destiny, you know, that the Lord is my one true love and it will be him I ultimately choose, you know, type of deal. But the hand of the Lord, whatever that hand requires in our life, the will of the Lord be done, is what I'm trying to tell you. Because here's the deal. With the hand of the Lord, we're in a cocoon. That's the way I see it. We're in this dome. And it may be a nudging hand. It may be a whipping hand sometimes. You know, it may be a gentle stroke to your forehead where he's loving on you. I mean, it may be him holding your hand all the way to Washington, D.C. But that hand, we never want to leave us. Because most of us that are listening live in the United States. And we're, and all of you that's outside of the United States, hear ye, hear ye. We know that God's hand has been removed. And we know what is coming on the other side of this. You know, but there is still God's people here, even though it may be a small number. But, you know, we recognize the stature of our country, you know, and the results of what it's like now without his protection and without his blessing, you know, we recognize it. So I just want you to know that, you know, because when his hand was on us, you know, our trees were fruitful, our grass was fruitful, our animals were fruitful, you know, we had peace in the air, we didn't have all the trauma, you know. The hand of the Lord is just, it's better to be in his hand. Now the beast, we know what his hand has in store. He wants to take your hand, doesn't he? You know, that's one thing about that guy, the Revelations of Jesus Christ Ministries. He pointed out, you know, about the DNA, you know, he believes it's the mark of the beast, you know, the jab. And he said that he's the first one I've heard say this. So he kind of opened my eyes to this, but he said that the DNA is the right hand. The way that that helix is considered the right hand. I was like, huh. So I had to look it up. So let me just show you something, or tell you something, because you can't see. Okay, so here we go. DNA strand called right hand. A right-handed DNA strand refers to the typical structure of a DNA double helix, where if you imagine wrapping your right hand around the helix, your fingers would follow the direction of the spiral, and your thumb pointing upward along the axis of the helix, essentially meaning the helix twists clockwise when viewed from the top. So it makes sense when the Bible says, you will have a mark on your right hand. You know, that's what he pointed out anyway. You know, because whenever this happens with the jab, you know, it does affect the right, does put a mark on that right hand. That through that CRISPR technology, it takes the, you know, it cuts out a piece of your DNA and it inserts another piece. Well, that other piece is where you become transhuman because it contains coding. You know, see, our DNA is our book of life. Our DNA is coding. If you understand what computer coding is, that's what DNA is. Which is why the beast wants our DNA, because it's like zeros and ones. You know, our DNA is the book of life. It documents everything about us. And so when it cuts on the right hand, it leaves a mark. Anyways, I just thought that was very interesting. So let me see. Let me go back to that scripture. I think I've got just a few more. That was Isaiah 53:10. Okay, let's go to Zechariah 13:7. Awake, sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is close to me, declares the Lord Almighty. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered, and I will turn my hand against the little ones. Aww. All right, let's turn to Matthew 25, verses 34 and 41. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. All right, let's go to verse 41. And, you know, you think about God with Jesus, you know, when he says Jesus sits on my right hand, on that the right hand of the Father. Okay, let's go to verse 40. The king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of these least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. Wow. And then he says in verse 44, they will also answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger and needing clothes or sick in prison, did not help you? He said, truly, I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. All right, now let's go to Matthew. This was Matthew. Let's go to Hebrews 1:3. All right, Hebrews 1:3. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down, here it is, at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Ah, beautiful. The sun is the radiance of God's glory. I think about my dream with the butterfly. Remember, the sun light was shining through my wings. I can't wait to do a visual of this on this thing today for YouTube. But it's shown through the iridescence, see-through wings, and it made a beautiful light show to the sea of wheat. And the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Beautiful. Okay, what about Judges 2:14? Judges 2:14. In his anger against Israel, the Lord gave them into the hands of raiders who plundered them. He sold them into the hands of their enemies, here we go, all around, whom they were no longer able to resist. Lord, please don't put us in the hands of our enemies. Please, Lord. Okay, let's go to Psalms 102, verse 25. In the beginning you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Amen. Isaiah 1:15. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I hide my eyes from you. Even when you offer many prayers, I am not listening. Your hands are full of blood. Oh, so he looks at what our hands are doing. Interesting. All right, let's go to Isaiah 3:11. Isaiah 3:11. Woe to the wicked. Disaster is upon them. They will be paid back for what their hands have done. Uh-oh. So their hands are going to answer to God too, huh? All right, let's go to Isaiah 60:21. Then all your people will be righteous, and they will possess the land forever. They are the shoot I have planted, the work of my hands, for the display of my splendor. Ah, I need to have that for that butterfly one. Definitely. That would be a good one. A display of my splendor. Oh, that is awesome. All right, hold on here a second. Hallelujah. 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 Lord, we praise your name, Lord. Lord, we praise your name. Hallelujah. All right, that was a good scripture, and that's Isaiah 60:21. All right, let's go to the next scripture. Let's go to Lamentations. I'm almost done, y'all. Lamentations 2:15. All who pass your way clap their hands at you. They scoff and shake their heads at daughter Jerusalem. Is this the city that was called the perfection of beauty, the joy of the whole earth? Aww. Okay, 1 John 1:1. 1 John 1:1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the words of life. Last scripture, Revelation 24. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. I saw thrones, on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony about Jesus. Boy, you can't make this up, can you, Bride? And because of the word of God. See, this is y'all. This is us. The end time church right there. They had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received its mark on their foreheads or in their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. All right, now, boy, this will preach. This will preach. Okay. There's several things to this. Number one, look at all the ways that you receive the mark. A lot of people think it has to be a stamp on your hand. 666. No, there's three different ways that you take the mark. You worship the beast. What do we see happening right now? What about worshiping the image of the beast? What is the image? Well, you need to get my book, The Image of the Beast. The image is, what do you believe in? This false narrative that they have out there, this image that everything's going to be better and you know, just trust in the government, the system. The system is going to save you. And the other one is the number of his name. Okay? So, they have not received the mark on their foreheads or in their hands. So, a lot of times your heart actions can represent your hands. You chose by the hand to do this, you know, type of deal. In other words, your body, your human body, because you're made up of three parts. You are a spirit, you possess a soul, and you live in a body. Your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. Okay? So your body is going to do what you believe. Do you hear what I'm saying? Your body is going to do what it believes. If it believes, you know, that it is 100 degrees outside and you have this huge swimming pool that you can, you know, underground pool, you can go out and dive in. If your body believes this image, it's going to obey that image. Do y'all hear what I'm saying? In other words, actions speak louder than words. That's why I believe what he means by hands. Because you're believing this image, so thus you're acting upon that image. You're worshiping the beast, thus you're acting. What do you consider worship? You know, when you look at all these people that see the blatant evil that he's doing, and they still worship him, they can see no wrong in him. That's worship. I worship my Jesus, you see. He consumes my everything. My everything I do is for my King. You see what I mean? Because I worship him. You know, he has my loyalty. He has my devotion. And that's what you're seeing with these people that are ate up. You will see houses with tons of flags and signs and people wearing all his stuff. And they'll buy all his goofy stuff that's all digital that means nothing. They will give their life for this man. You hear what I'm saying? Worshiping the beast or the image. What are you believing about this image of the beast? He's telling you, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to provide for you. It's going to be fun over here. You just need to come over here to this side, you know. And the number of his name, I believe, is where you take on your father's image. When they become an IMEI number, when they become a node, they now have a number. You know, but if you don't, even if I'm totally off, even if that guy's totally off, even if this is not the mark, okay, we're coming very close to the day where it will be a little bit more apparent, because a lot of people say, no, they're going to have to walk up and you're going to have to, you know, physically renounce Jesus. You're going to have to just say it with your, so that people see very plainly what they're choosing. See, I used to believe that way, but I don't now, because I'm too close to the government. And I know how they do with deception, as far as like how they'll write one thing but say another on media. Because they control the narrative through the media, but in the actual legal document, it's something else. So I believe that just like most of the New Testament is warning over deception, I believe that's why. Because it's going to come through deception. You know, basically it's where you're choosing to live is what it all boils down to. People are choosing to live. They're choosing their own life because they can't suffer and not go into the system. You see what I mean? But the other thing I want to say about this besides that is okay, on the part where it says about the four heads and their hands, is Okay, let's go down this road. Let's say the hand is the DNA where, you know, they're after our blood. And then let's say that they, you know, did install it on the hand that way. Okay, what about the forehead? Well, you can't make it up that the type of Israel Jews, well, the type of Jews, not Israel, but the Jews that are working with Trump, the Orthodox Jews, you know, they put that thing on their forehead and they put that thing on their hand because they believe that it's a special thing on their forehead, which is that cube, that black cube, which you can't make it up that Melania's dress looked like that thing, the Taladia. I can't think of how you say it. But another thing I think of about the forehead is the Neuralink chip. You know, chipping the head or chipping the hand. Either way. It may not be the physical outward appearance. It may be in the deceptive way. But when you look at what happens when they do, you know, then it'd be hard not to argue that it is, you know, type of deal. But what happens in this period of time in Revelation chapter 20 is, you know, this is after that harvest where the angel reaps the harvest sickle, and you know, the bride is standing on that sea of glass. These are the ones that have been martyred or that have been brought up through the harvest sickle that have not worshiped the beast or the image or received the mark on their foreheads or on their hands. Now, something else I want to mention, since I'm in this vein, is about the token. You know, one day I'd love to do a sermon about the token, because the token is what happens back in Moses' day, and I believe it's what happens in this day. A token is an exchange, okay? It's like I'm giving you this deal in exchange for something, like a token. I believe this is why they call crypto and stuff tokens. It's like in exchange for your soul, because all of that is death. Crypt is death. You know, and the people that get involved in this new Luciferian economy is building this world in the metaverse, is what it's doing. And it's building all this thing out of thin air. But it's costing the earth everything. Because they have to kill the earth in order to produce all of this processing powers, the chips, the graphene, you know, yada yada. All right. So that's about all I have for you guys today. I think I've said everything. I feel the peace of the Lord. So what I'm going to do is just pray for you guys, and then I'll open up the prayer lines. Oh, you're welcome, Miss Carla. All right, let's pray. Lord, we just thank you so much for our time together today. Lord, we thank you for showing us about your hand, the mighty hand of God. And what a precious thing that is, Lord, to have your hand on us. We do not want to live without your hand upon us, Lord. That hand of protection, a father's hand, a husband's hand, you know, a protector. And we thank you, Lord, that you are encouraging us this morning to trust your hand, that you will stay the enemy. You will fight our battles. You are our hand of defense. Our hands cannot defend ourselves against this beast right now. There's no way. But your hands can. So we accept your hand today. We trust your hand. And Lord, I pray for everybody that's listening, Lord, that they will trust your hand as well. And that you will take their hand, Lord, and you will keep them on the right path. Keep them in a peace, in a knowing, Lord, that you got this and you will take care of the enemy. As long as they hold your hand and they trust you in the storm, or they trust you when they can't see in the darkness. When they trust you when they can't understand why something's happening the way it is, when you're holding their hand and it's just not going the way they think it should go. That your hand is leading, and that we trust you in the process, in the suffering and in the struggles and in the trials and tribulations, as long as you have your hand on us and give us the grace that we need to go through, Lord, we can truly do all things through you that gives us strength. So we thank you and give you praise, Lord, no matter what. Because we love you when you say yes, and we love you when you say no. And we love you when we understand, and we love you when we don't. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Thank you, guys.